Thank you for attending 362, titled The Church of the Father and the Church of the Son, Ross LeBaron and the Church of the Firstborn. This session is being recorded, and you will be able to purchase it after the presentation ends at the registration desk on the main floor. We encourage you to also purchase other Sunstone merchandise or to make a donation to Sunstone to help support these amazing events. This session is 60 minutes long, and we ask both audience and presenters to keep within the framework. Antonio Trevisan, 43, is a translator from Brazil, currently based in Ephraim, Utah. He served an LDS mission to Japan and is currently the vice president of ABIM, Brazilian Mormon Studies Association. I'm now going to turn the time over to Mr. Trevisan, and there will be a Q&A section at the end.
Thank you. So I'll be reading most of my presentation. I hope it's not too boring. Please bear with me. I've been associated with...
I'm trying to get the mic just a bit closer.
Oh, sure. Thank you. Okay. Is this good enough?
It's better.
Thank you. I've been associated with the fundamentalists since 1936, wrote Ross LeBaron to Margarito Bautista in 1958. But I have stood 100% on my own feet. 27 years later, LeBaron would give a more detailed and perhaps more honest account of his interaction with fundamentalists, saying, "In 1936, I began working and studying with the Barlow Group in Shark Creek, Arizona. I believed what they thought without thinking. I had heard it all my life." As the subterranean sanction of plural marriage in the LDS Church died out, the late 1920s and early 1930s were a period of identity definition and membership growth to Mormon fundamentalists. In response, the LDS First Presidency issued what has been nicknamed sometimes the Final Manifesto or Third Manifesto. Speaking of misguided individuals entering adulterous relationships, and explicitly denied the existence of any revelation by John Taylor in 1886. By the end of 1933, prohibition would be repealed in the United States. To the American public, alcohol, just like polygamy, was a menace to morality. To the LDS Church, Mormon polygamy was now a menace to its claims of exclusive priesthood authority, and to the narrative that the practice of plural marriage had ended in 1890. A target for both church and state, Mormon polygamists of Short Creek in 1935 faced the first raid by Arizona authorities. Probably impressed by the Mormon resistance against Heber J. Grant and the practice of plural marriage in that arid, impoverished Arizona town, 23-year-old Ross Wesley LeBaron would find himself at the crossroads of church fundamentalism and church tradition. Family tradition. Celestial plural marriage, after all, had been part of his belief system, his family history, and childhood memories. Raised in the Mormon colony of Colonia Juarez in Mexico, 8-year-old Ross saw his father, Almadir LeBaron, courting his Sunday school teacher the day he was baptized. He said, "When I first joined the Mormon church, I believed in polygamy," referring to his 8-year-old baptism. Almadir, however, never fully integrated with fundamentalists, and young Ross LeBaron's desire to move to Short Creek met his opposition in June 1936. Ross wrote, "As I gathered up my belongings to move to Shark Creek, my grandfather took me aside and caused me not to join the fundamentalist group." The grandfather he is his paternal grandfather, Benjamin F. LeBaron. He told me that much of their doctrine was unfounded and that he wanted me to use my own judgment and think for myself. About a month later, I took a trip to Mesa, Arizona to visit my father. He again warned me not to join the Shark Creek Order, as some of their priesthood doctrine was not valid. Despite the warnings, Ross LeBaron did have an early association with fundamentalism. Eventually, his priesthood views and claims would make him an eccentric in the eyes of many of its members. In the 1940s, while visiting John Y. Barlow, LeBaron heard a voice. "Tell Brother Barlow that you do not uphold him as president of priesthood over all the world." He did, and Barlow responded with a blank look. On another occasion, High Priest Apostle J. Maron Heyman asked LeBaron not to come to fundamentalist meetings anymore. LeBaron wrote to Heyman saying that the fundamentalists were behaving in similar ways to the LDS Church. He wrote, "Whenever an organization casts out the thinkers of its membership and only keeps the yes men and blind followers, it soon comes to an end." In the spring of 1940, LeBaron received a revelation about his interactions with the polygamous community. He wrote, "I was contemplating my relationship with the fundamentalist people and feeling very downcast and rejected, and I heard a voice say, 'The Lord will give you more intelligence than any man among them.'" His self-perception as an outcast among supporters of plural marriage and perhaps a sense of competition led LeBaron to identify himself with Prophet Enoch and wonder what he was expected to do with his priesthood heirship. I was later reading the story of Enoch, and it seems that he also was wondering why he was the Lord's servant. I had understood for some time that I was the patriarchal heir of the Prophet Joseph Smith, but neither the church or the fundamentalists had an office in the organization for an heir of the prophet, so I considered it an honor with no responsibility. LeBaron perhaps had not yet thought of organizing an earthly church of the firstborn, or clearly elaborated his view of the church of the Father and the church of the Son that would later become one of the main tenets of his theology. In 1944, LeBaron was convicted with other 31 polygamists. While in prison, he heard a voice telling him that his defense should be independent from the other man, because while they represented the priesthood line of Hiram Smith, LeBaron represented the priesthood line of the Prophet Joseph Smith. That same year, LeBaron and his wife, Thelma Elena Cox, were excommunicated from the LDS Church. For LeBaron, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was the church for the Gentiles. He foresaw the beginning of a new patriarchal age, the times of Israel. "Now, these words, O Lord, we have spoken before thee concerning the revelations and commandments which thou hast given unto us, who are identified with the Gentiles," prayed Joseph Smith at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. Gradually, LeBaron would see himself as the main actor in the end of the times of the Gentiles, fulfilling a divine mission his family had been prepared to. "And in that generation shall the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled," proclaimed the revelation received by the Mormon prophet in 1831. Most of LeBaron's priesthood claim was based on his ideas of genealogy. "It is true that the LeBaron brothers have committed a lot of crimes," he said, "but so did the sons of Jacob." He wrote that a few years after the death of his brother, Ervil. Even in their worst actions, the LeBarons would feed the ancient narrative of a chosen family. Ross LeBaron had learned from his father that his family was the recipient of a secret priesthood line coming from Joseph Smith through Benjamin F. Johnson, kept secret from the world and even from Mormonism. Johnson was close enough to Joseph Smith to administer him enemas in 1835 and to be given power of attorney by the prophet in 1843. As one of the youngest members of the original Council of 50, Johnson outlived all the original members of the Theocratic Council, which some of the LeBarons saw as significant of Johnson's heirship of Joseph Smith. More importantly, Ross LeBaron believed Benjamin F. Johnson was not only an adoptive son of Joseph Smith, but had been sealed to the prophet as his firstborn. Smith had married Almira and Delcina Johnson, Benjamin F. Johnson's sisters. When the prophet asked Benjamin F. Johnson for his 16-year-old sister, Esther, Johnson replied that she was already engaged to David T. LeBaron. According to Johnson's autobiography, Joseph Smith answered, "Well, let them marry. It will all come right." Joseph then allegedly instructed Johnson to place in Esther's lineage all the priesthood keys he had or would yet receive. That's a picture of Esther Johnson LeBaron. Through the adoption of Benjamin F. Johnson as the firstborn son of Joseph Smith and the placing of priesthood keys into the offspring of Esther Johnson LeBaron, that family would become, according to their own tradition, the chosen descendants of the prophet. Almadier LeBaron, Benjamin F. Johnson's grandson, instructed his son Ross to obtain revelation about such priesthood line. In 1908, 18-year-old Almadier received from Johnson the promise of the patriarchal mantle. As recounted by his daughter Esther, Dayer heard from Johnson that when I die, my mantle will fall upon you, even as the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha when he ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. Almadier LeBaron left no first-hand accounts of his beliefs. However, Mormon fundamentalist leader Margarito Bautista, who presided the fundamentalist movement south of the border, years after his disappointment with the LeBaron brothers, declared that their unique priesthood claim was nothing new to him, and he had heard it from Almadier. In a letter to researcher Lyle O'Wright in 1959, Bautista said that the question of the LeBarons, I did discuss the very thing with their father in 1913 at Mesa, Arizona. Long before this man came into the world, I knew about it. There was nothing new to me. Almadier's sons, Irvo and Joel, while serving full-time missions for the church in Mexico, embraced Mormon fundamentalism and were excommunicated while in the mission field in 1944. However, it took them several years to convert to their father's views on a secret priesthood line carried by the LeBarons. On 8th May 1950, Ross LeBaron said, "I told my father that I knew he was the head patriarch of the earth." He then requested a patriarchal blessing given by his father inside the car. The blessing also included an ordination. He wrote, "In blessing me, he said, and now I confer upon you all the keys, rights, and authority of the patriarchal order of priesthood." Later that month, LeBaron received more instructions from his father. "He then instructed me not to lay anything I did to him, that it was to be independent of him. He also warned me not to spend all my time at it, lest I become like my brother Ben." Ben LeBaron had mental cognitive problems and was institutionalized for some time. After the death of Almadier LeBaron in 1951, Margarito Bautista organized part of the LeBaron family in Mexico into a branch under the authority of Roland Allred. Different from his mother, Maude LeBaron, and most of his siblings, Ross LeBaron never joined the fundamentalist order in Colonia LeBaron. Ross LeBaron received a revelation on 3 April 1951 to have his priesthood keys confirmed by Joseph White Musser, who then, in precarious health, presided over the Council of Friends. The revelation said, "Thus said the Lord, go unto my servant Joseph W. Musser and have your patriarchal keys which you received from your father confirmed. For he is the only man among the fundamentalists that has sufficient authority to do so, for he has received his second anointing and holds the fullness of the priesthood." On that same day, LeBaron was successful in scheduling a visit to Musser, who, as per LeBaron's account, also wanted to meet him. LeBaron recounts, "As I entered the room, he spoke first, saying, 'You have had a revelation.' 'Yes,' I answered, 'and I have come to honor you as Abraham honored Melchizedek.' After LeBaron explained his claim to be the patriarchal heir of Joseph Smith, Musser said, 'That is a mighty high claim,' to which LeBaron agreed. Brother Musser said in a firm voice that thrilled and penetrated my soul, I confirm this. For the Baron, that event meant the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now the LeBaron priesthood could be made known and preside on earth independently from both the LDS Church and the Fundamentalist movement. Ralph LeBaron claimed to have the patriarchal keys of the lineage of Prophet Joseph Smith and believed the Mormon Fundamentalist movement operated under keys of the lineage of Hiram. He later explained, "The only possible claim to the sealing power by the polygamists after 1890 was through the sealing keys of Hiram Smith. Those keys were conferred upon John Smith by Brigham Young." I find it interesting that unavailable to LeBaron during his lifetime was the information that in a sealing ceremony at the Navajo Temple on 26 January 1846, Brigham Young was adopted to Hiram Smith. To this day, it's folklore among fundamentalists that Brigham Young was the adopted son or grandson of the Prophet Joseph Smith. Amadeo LeBaron's sons would definitely break off from the Mormon fundamentalists by not only forming their own religious organization, but a church. To that date, fundamentalists saw themselves as the priesthood operating outside the church with the purpose of perpetuating plural marriage. They had no intentions to compete with or replace the LDS Church. The Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of the Times was incorporated in Utah by the brothers Ross, Joe, and Florian LeBaron in September 1955. According to their minutes, Joe and Florian were ordained, while Ross LeBaron had his previous paternal ordination confirmed. The calling of Ross W. LeBaron received of his father as holding all the keys, rights, and authority of the patriarchal order of priesthood was confirmed by patriarchs Joe F. and Florian M. LeBaron to preside as head patriarch in the Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of the Times, to hold all the patriarchal keys of this dispensation held by the Prophet Joseph Smith and handed down to Patriarch Benjamin F. Johnson by the Prophet, and conferred upon the Patriarch Alma D. LeBaron, who conferred them upon his sons. Joe F. LeBaron was chosen to be the president of the church, a lesser office than the one held by his older brother Ross, who was the presiding or head patriarch. They were attempting to follow the hierarchy pattern set in the 1841 revelation published in the Doctrine and Covenants section 124, at least according to their interpretation. The original organization was essentially patriarchal. They wrote, "The purpose of the church shall be to reestablish the ancient order of rites and ordinances as established by Adam and Enoch. Ideally, succession would happen in the Church of the Firstborn in the Fullness of the Times from father to son." Soon afterwards, Joel, the church president, claimed a visitation by heavenly messengers at Farmington Canyon and decided he was the one who should preside over all. He believed to be the long-awaited character, the one mighty and strong that would set the Church of Christ in order, a cherished theme in Mormon fundamentalism. His understanding was that the recently formed church was now the true and living church of Jesus Christ and should replace the apostate church headquartered in Salt Lake City. The name of Jesus Christ was now referred to by the New Testament title, Firstborn. Writing to James Wardle in 1962, Ross LeBaron said he could tell many LeBaron episodes, including tales of stolen churches. Prompted by the changes in the Church of the Firstborn or the Fullness of the Times, the following December 1955, Ross LeBaron incorporated the Church of the Firstborn. He initially used the creative spelling first-born. He believed the firstborn was Adam, or God the Father. Therefore, his church was different from and above the LDS Church and the fundamentalists. His new church was the Church of God the Father. He wrote, As Aaron is above Christ, the patriarchal order is above the apostolic order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He believes he had to organize a patriarchal order that would set the stage for the second coming of Aaron. LeBaron subscribed to the Aaron God doctrine, which he believed had origins in the private teachings of Joseph Smith. The first Mormon prophet was himself, according to LeBaron, a member of the Trinity. He wrote, "The members of the Holy Trinity are Aaron, Christ, and Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was the Holy Ghost." Such a definition of the Trinity was not unique to LeBaron, but was shared by Mormon fundamentalists, or most of them at the time. Interestingly, in 1951, LeBaron would also define God in terms that were foreign to the anthropomorphic views of Rocky Mountain Mormonism. He wrote, "God is the creative law of nature. This God is a law, not a personality."
Then he turned to me and he said, "Steve."
Excuse me. Adam, Jesus, and Joseph Smith were personal gods who were also subject to the law of free agency. This is Steve McKinley talking about first meeting Ross in 1994 or 1995 and learning about LeBaron's views of free agency.
Then he turned to me and he said, "Steve, do you know why the planets stay in orbit?" And I've told this story to a lot of people, and some people understand it and some people don't. And that's okay. I don't care. He says, "Steve, do you know why the planets stay in orbit?" And, you know, not wanting to look silly, I said, "Well, I don't know. Is it gravity?" "It's probably gravity, because they're attracted to the sun, and the mass keeps them in orbit around the sun." And he said, no, Steve, no. "Don't you know why?" And I said, "No, I don't know why." And he said, "Because not even God can stop them."
Adam Michael, the God that was once mortal and went through the sacrifice of being remortalized in the garden, wasn't too distant from the joys and pains of his children. LeBaron wrote, "I worship the God that created sex. Just as humans, gods also made use of technologies. The chariots of fire of Elijah, the fish that carried Jonah, and the star of Bethlehem were all examples of spaceships used by the gods and their messengers." A correct understanding of the Trinity was essential in LeBaron's view to understand the different orders of the priesthood. He spoke of the holy order of God and the holy order of the Son of God, and that Aaron would have conferred upon his sons Seth and Abel those respective orders. In the beginning of this earth, Father Aaron gave to his sons two orders of the priesthood. While the holy order of the Son of God would become what is called in the LDS Church the Melchizedek priesthood, according to LeBaron, the holy order of God was the patriarchal priesthood. LeBaron had as his basic source, the three orders speech by Joseph Smith. LeBaron would also call the patriarchal priesthood Adamic priesthood, and later would nickname it the LeBaron priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ was a priesthood to the fatherless or orphans of the priesthood by lineage. In contrast, the patriarchal priesthood could only be exercised within the boundaries of one's family. LeBaron ordained several men to the patriarchal priesthood, and some of those men in turn ordained their sons to the same, and some ordained their wives to the matriarchal priesthood. With different purposes in the divine plane, each priesthood order was carried by an earthly organization sanctioned by the gods. LeBaron wrote, "The holy order of God is the priesthood that relates to the church of the firstborn, as in the days of Adam." LeBaron believes in reincarnation. He wrote, "In order to understand priesthood, we must realize we have existed forever. Space is endless, and there is an infinite number of gods in space." The one big stumbling block in the world today is people do not understand resurrection. They do not realize that every form of resurrection of flesh is reincarnation by definition. On 7 August 1974, the Baron received a revelation stating the purposes of each church in their relation to the salvation and exaltation of humankind. According to the revelation, the Apostolic Church of the Son, carrying the gospel of salvation, was responsible for teaching social principles. It's the primary purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ to offer salvation to all mankind by teaching them the necessary laws, the necessary social laws of love and respect, which enables to live in a state of harmony in the kingdom of God. Salvation is defined in that revelation in terms of a spiritual citizenship. A man obtains the right to salvation through demonstrating that he is willing to live harmoniously in a society governed by the priesthood of God. On the other hand, the patriarchal church of the Father, or firstborn, carrying the gospel of exaltation, was responsible for sharing the knowledge and rituals of the Adamic priesthood. It's the primary purpose of the Church of the Firstborn to offer mankind exaltation by opening to their minds a knowledge of the laws and ordinances of the Holy Order of God. Exaltation required not simply the citizenship in a society, but the organization of a new one. A man obtains exaltation by organizing a society of his own, under the priesthood, in according to the laws and ordinances of the Holy Order of God. In a patriarchal blessing received by Ross in 1936, it said, "It will be thy privilege to assist in building and equipping temples and other houses of the Lord." The blessing given by his paternal grandfather, Washington State Patriarch Benjamin F. LeBaron, also promised that a fullness of the priesthood will be given thee, and that in the house of the Lord with thy companions thou wilt receive a fullness of honors. Such promises never come true for Ross LeBaron, at least not the way he might have expected at age 21. Without serving a proselyte mission for the church, and later being excommunicated, LeBaron never had access to the temples. But even after organizing his Church of the Firstborn, he would still look to the LDS temple, to the LDS temples as a potential source of divine knowledge. In an interview given to Lyle O'Wright in July 1959, Ross LeBaron said that the proper organization of the Church of the Firstborn would require either people qualified and trained in carrying out the temple ordinances, or else be able to use the present temples. At age 30, he claims to be the patriarchal heir of Joseph Smith and the presiding patriarch of a church that was above the LDS church didn't prevent him from seeking the help of the Mormon hierarchy. His desire to obtain the ordinances of the temple and the rivalry of his brothers in Mexico led LeBaron to resort to the LDS church. The temple ordinances, according to him, belonged to the gospel of Adam and Eve. On 4 February 1963, writing to the LDS senior apostle and church historian Joseph Fielden Smith, Ross LeBaron proposed to make the reverse path most believers in the continuity of Mormon plural marriage had traditionally walked. A grandson of Hiram Smith, born of a polygamous marriage in the 19th century, the apostle who fought the modifications of the Mormon garments, compiler of the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, Joseph Fielden Smith, perhaps LeBaron thought, would understand the existence of a patriarchal order independent from the LDS church. "There is no other man in the church," LeBaron wrote, "that is in a better position to know what is going on among the LeBaron family. You hold the highest authority of any of the descendants of the patriarchal, of the patriarch Hiram Smith." LeBaron also referred to Fielden Smith as the heir of your father's family, a reference to Joseph F. Smith's status as a firstborn son. He also wrote, "You know what your father did after he became president." 10 years before, Joseph Fielden Smith had helped LeBaron to obtain a copy of Almadir LeBaron's patriarchal blessing. LeBaron might have seen that as a sign that a closer cooperation between the Church of Jesus and the Church of Aden was possible. If nothing else, they shared then a common enemy. LeBaron wrote, "There should be no controversy between the church and the patriarchal heirship." However, the two churches in the LeBaron family were in conflict, and Ross LeBaron thought he could be an ally of the LDS Church against the expansion of the Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of the Times. The church led by Joel LeBaron was growing at the expense of membership, LDS membership in Mexico and the United States. Just 2 years before, Apostle Bruce R. McConkie had written a pamphlet against Joel LeBaron's church, a pretty long name, as you can see, and an example that points out to the influence of the LeBaronite missionary work. "Greater knowledge," LeBaron wrote, "would be his strongest weapon against my brothers in Mexico and their opposition to the church," referring to the LDS Church. Mentioning his brothers Joe and Irvo's claim to be the only ones on earth to receive their second anointings and get their followers to believe them, LeBaron asked, "How am I going to prove that they are liars with the little information that I have?" The LeBaron brothers in Mexico claimed to have received their second anointings from Margarito Bautista. Ross LeBaron then asked Fielding Smith to help him rejoin the LDS Church. "Because I do recognize your keys and the conditions that now exist in the church, I'm asking for rebaptism into the church." In case the request was denied, LeBaron still asked for Fielding Smith's cooperation. "I may not be allowed to come back in, but I very badly need the knowledge that could be obtained with your assistance or cooperation." LeBaron suggests in the letter that future collaboration between the priesthood lineage of Hiram and Joseph Smith was unlikely to happen again. He wrote, "Great changes will come in the church after your day." LeBaron's divine mission and authority, he hoped, would be recognized and honored by Joseph Fielding Smith in a similar way to what Joseph Muster had done in 1951, as per LeBaron's account. Perhaps LeBaron saw Fielding Smith just like Joseph Muster in 1951, a living symbol of a Mormon past fading away. The greater knowledge LeBaron sought in the temple rituals of the endowment and the second anointings were never granted to him by the LDS Church. Almost 4 years later, however, with the little information he had about the temple, LeBaron and his associate, Robert Eby, performed to each other their second anointings. On 24 January 1968, LeBaron and Eby attained the fullness of the priesthood, ordaining each other to the offices of priest and king. The conditions to perform the second anointings were, according to Eby, improvised. Eby had been ordained by Ross in 1951, after a long association with the Council of Friends. Eby brought to the Church of the Firstborn his claims of being the heir of Moses and Levi, and acted as a second elder to Ross LeBaron. Robert Eby was overwhelmed by the similarities of his life and the events in the Apocryphal Testament of Levi, which coincidentally had been reprinted by LeBaron in 1930. Eby traced his family name to the early Jewish Christian community of the Ebionites, and from then to the Levites of ancient Israel, believing therefore to have the priestly lineage to perform the most sacred ceremonies. In 1958, Robert Eby wrote a document that expanded the traditional Mormon view of seven dispensations, and more importantly, portrayed Ross LeBaron's patriarchal work in cosmic proportions. The 10 weeks described in the apocryphal Book of Enoch, or First Enoch, were identified by Robert Eby as 10 dispensations of the gospel. Quoting from the Ethiopic version of the Book of Enoch by biblical scholar and translator R.H. Charles, published in 1906, Eby related each week to a dispensation, starting with Adam. After the 7th week, the dispensation of Joseph Smith. LeBaron, Ross Wesley LeBaron, was the head of the eighth dispensation. His eighth dispensation would then be followed by the second coming of Christ and the subsequent coming of God Almighty. He be quoted from the apocryphal Enoch, "And all shall be in goodness and righteousness, and sin shall no more be mentioned forever." He then concluded, "Herein are set forth the 10 dispensations of the gospel of Jesus Christ to mankind, the eighth dispensation being enforced upon us at the present time." That document was signed by E.B. only. About 10 years later, however, LeBaron and E.B. would both sign a proclamation announcing the end of Joseph Smith's dispensation and the beginning of a new one. "Be known to the saints of the Most High, as of February 27, in the year of our Lord, 1968, the seventh dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the children of men, along with the keys, power, authority, and ordinances pertaining thereto, is terminated. In the eighth dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the children of men, thereto is commenced, according to the pattern of the eighth week set forth by Enoch of old." The proclamation then stated that all things had by Joseph Smith Jr., founder of the seventh dispensation, must, according to the word of God, be approved or renewed by me, Ross Wesley LeBaron, founder of the eighth dispensation and heir of Joseph Smith Jr., according to the patriarchal law, to remain effective. The last paragraph reemphasized LeBaron's heirship as the seed of Joseph Smith. This action is in accord with the promise made to Joseph Smith Jr. that in thee and thy seed shall the kindred of the earth be blessed. While it's not clear when Ross started seeing himself as a dispensation head, I speculate that in several moments, and at least in one written revelation, he might have contemplated that possibility. When he saw himself rejected by the polygamous movement in 1940, he felt like the first mortal dispensation had, Enoch. When seeking the confirmation of Joseph Musser, LeBaron saw himself as Abraham, the father of the faithful. Later, he eventually realized that he had the same position as Enoch and Abraham, raised to open a new dispensation, to dispense to humankind what had been lost or hidden. In a revelation in June 1962, LeBaron was told he had been called to the same calling of Abraham. "Hearken to the voice of the Lord and to you, my servant Wesley, for I have called you by the voice of my spirit from my throne in the heavens to the calling that I called my servant Abraham." The eighth dispensation, LeBaron thought, had a unique aspect, and it brought back the patriarchal pattern of the Adamic priesthood. He wrote, "Never since the dispensation of Abraham has the patriarchal heir line of Seth been honored in presiding over the dispensation. Moses and Jesus Christ both presided under the authority of the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. Joseph Smith held the priesthood of the holy order of the Son of the Testator, which pattern is the same as the priesthood of the Son." In the 1980s, LeBaron thought that previous dispensations were still in force and would never end. Dispensations to LeBaron became a kind of spiritual jurisdiction that would give their heads or prophets an eternal fatherhood over the people they were responsible for. At least on one occasion, LeBaron said that being a dispensation head was a requirement for a man to be exalted. "You can never become an Adam unless you are the head of a dispensation first. There will be no more Adams of this world than there are dispensation heads." At age 17, Dwayne Hafen helped Ross LeBaron in his machine shop and had LeBaron preaching him about the Church of the Firstborn. At age 38, however, Hafen met LeBaron again, and LeBaron was hesitant to ordain him to the patriarchal priesthood. The reason was that Hafen had been a member of the Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of the Times. The year was 1979, and the LeBaron Brothers Church in Mexico had already been suffering for a few years a violent division over doctrine and land ownership. In fact, Hafen had been one of the first targets of Orville LeBaron, with one of his houses burned down by arsonists during an attack on Los Molinos, Baja California, in December 1974. Even though Ross saw the organization as opposing his true Church of the Firstborn, or Church of the Father, he wouldn't try to, quote-unquote, steal someone who belonged to their brother's church. The Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of the Times, he wrote, is a counterfeit. Nevertheless, it has a place in the economy of heaven in opposing the true Church of the Firstborn. An account of Ross LeBaron's visit to his brothers in Mexico illustrates his evolving perception of their spiritual condition and their relation to the Church of the Firstborn. I went to Mexico in 1962 to straighten out my brothers who were teaching false doctrine. When I got there, I found out the Lord didn't want them corrected. Now the time had come to show where they are wrong, but my mind was shut up. So I thanked them and sat down. 20 years later, I began to understand why. They are, as it were, glued under a veil, programmed in a movement under some kind of spiritual influence that cannot be removed or penetrated. Good, bad, and whatever, they are my Father's house, and they are programmed there forever. Eventually, Ross LeBaron came to believe that his brother Joel had in fact received priesthood authority from their father. He wrote, "My father conferred upon me the keys to the patriarchal order of Aden. He conferred upon my brother Joel the sealing power of endless life." Joel did not understand the keys given to him. Over the years, the theological differences between Ross and his brothers, as well as with the Mormon fundamentalist movement, just grew. In 1987, for example, he would say that the Journal of Discourses, considered by fundamentalists as a spiritual treasure, had truths and errors and would make him programmed. He also had a unique racialist view of African Americans. While blacks were not descendants of Adam and Eve, to LeBaron, blacks were still entitled to priesthood. "When I get my world, I'll be the seventh God. I'll take all the people of this earth, all the types with me. And when my dispensation's growing strong and the kingdom of God is in full power, the Negroes will then be given every power, right, and authority that they can possibly handle. It's not going to be held down on any degree, whatever." He also said, Adam's lineage isn't the only ones who have rights on this earth. We are all free agents forever. Eventually, in the 1990s, Ross LeBaron ordained his only African-American follower, and that ordination or setting apart is still debated today by his present-day followers. While the end of the LDS priesthood ban led to a new influx of converts to Mormon fundamentalism in the beginning, a formal administration of temple ordinances by the Allred Group, or Apostolic United Brethren, LeBaron thought that Spencer W. Kimball in 1978 had a true revelation. Needless to say, such views also helped to alienate some of his own followers, who perceived his evolution of thought as a lack of consistency or even spiritual light. Without doing missionary work, without collecting tithing or even having a congregation in the traditional sense, LeBaron's Church of the Firstborn could be challenging to its own members. Even some aspects of LeBaron's personality didn't fit the expected image of a Latter-day Prophet. LeBaron spent the last years of his life living in a storage shed in West Valley. During the 1980s, he would hold priesthood meetings at Ogie's Cafe and be on the radio presenting his Ross LeBaron show. The following audio clip is from 1987.
"I am Joseph Smith's patriarchal heir. I hold the keys of the Adamic priesthood, which are restored in the Nauvoo Temple and kept secret. If people have any questions, they can call in and I will try to answer it. I make the claim that I can answer any question, but it might be wrong. I'm supposed to be the world's greatest religious comedian."
So even this flamboyant humor wasn't appreciated by all of his adopted family. But even more challenging to his followers was his redefinition of the origins of the Liberian patriarchal priesthood. Instead of the original claim that traced back to Benjamin F. Johnson and then to Joseph Smith, by 1985, Liberian claimed revelation that Elijah had come to the Nauvoo Temple, bestowing upon Benjamin F. Johnson the keys of the Adamic priesthood. He said, Benjamin F. Johnson received the keys of the patriarchal priesthood directly from Elijah in the Nauvoo Temple. This the Lord revealed to me, and I can prove from the revelations of Joseph Smith that the principle is correct. The alleged Nauvoo restoration, according to LeBaron, has been prophesied by Joseph Smith, revelation to Joseph Smith. Build a house to my name, for the Most High to dwell therein. For there is not a place found on earth that he may come to and restore again that which was lost unto you, or which he hath taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants 124. Also, on 5 October 1840, more than 4 years after the heavenly visitations of Christ, Moses, Elias, and Elijah to the Kirtland Temple, Joseph Smith spoke of the return of the prophet Elijah, quote, before the last dispensation, end of quote, to restore certain priesthood keys. The Nauvoo restoration had become for LeBaron the only way to explain his priesthood. He wrote, the LeBaron priesthood cannot be traced to the prophet Joseph Smith. It can only be traced to Elijah through Benjamin F. Johnson. Ross LeBaron died in December 1996 without seeing the second coming of Adam, which he clearly expected to happen during his lifetime. Still, he believed that his patriarchal work would continue in the millennium. The Church of the Firstborn itself would not be functioning in full power until the end-time events. The true Church of the Firstborn will come about through the organizing of the worthy patriarchal families in connection with the House of Israel. This will not take place until the return of the Ancient of Days and the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Some of his present-day followers not only continue to claim his spiritual legacy, but in some cases believed to be able to communicate with or to be influenced by his spirit. During the fire that destroyed her house and killed her child, June Johnson said she saw Ross LeBaron carrying her child away from this mortal realm. In a time of stress and spiritual quest in the decade of 2000, Aline Bennett, who had recently been excommunicated from the LDS Church, had a dream in which LeBaron answered some of her doubts about the LeBaron priesthood. In contrast, early associate Fred Collier, who believes LeBaron went, quote-unquote, into darkness for some of his later teachings, says that LeBaron will be reincarnated and suggests he will be born as his Collier's posterity. As a believer in the teachings of Ross LeBaron, I hope I have been successful in not writing a hagiography, the story of a flawless saint. His constant re-elaboration of doctrine makes it difficult, if not impossible, to find a canonical Ross LeBaron. Certainly, LeBaron didn't teach the Orthodox religion. When LeBaron redefined his priesthood line, pointing to an event in the Nauvoo Temple to which there was no date or first-hand account, he challenged the Mormon tradition of narrating supernatural events as documented historical facts. Heading a very small group, and at times overshadowed by the larger, louder church, quote-unquote, stolen by his brothers, Ross LeBaron left a unique contribution to Mormonism, a tradition that is so often characterized by the idea of an exclusive relationship with the deity. LeBaron envisioned a spiritual system in which different churches had different purposes and messages to mankind. Thank you.